I'm going to turn and read from the Bible, as we do at the beginning of every one of these meetings. What we have to say this evening is from the Bible, so let's read, first of all, from the Word of God in John's Gospel and chapter 4. John chapter 4 for our reading, and our reading is a bit longer perhaps than it has been in previous evenings. We want to read the narrative that here is placed in John chapter 4, and then we'll start our reading in verse number 1. "And therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went away into the city, and said to the men, Come, and see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. And that's all we'll read, and we do trust that God will bless that reading from his precious word. The subject that's been advertised tonight has to do with the fulfillment and satisfaction that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel, the good news concerning the Lord Jesus. And what I thought we would do is look at this incident that took place and is recorded in scripture, where an individual came to meet the Lord Jesus and found in the Lord Jesus a satisfaction and a fulfillment that cannot be found anywhere else and in anyone else. And from her experience, I want to just draw a few lessons that the Bible would teach us about this very subject, and that we too might know the satisfaction that she came to know, and that ultimate and unique fulfillment that only the Lord Jesus is able to provide to individuals, even today, as he did then on that occasion. Now, as we speak of the Lord Jesus, we are speaking of someone who is real, who is a man, who was on earth. This actually took place. This is not a parable, this is not a fairy story, this is not fiction. This is historical fact. And what we're reading about is an incident that took place, a woman who was real, the Lord Jesus who was real, who met and talked, part of the conversation, at least the most of it, is recorded for us. This actually took place. And when I speak of the Lord Jesus, I'm not speaking about him in the past tense only. I mean, it is true that I'm going to speak about him in the past tense because this took place a long time ago. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is that when we present to you the Lord Jesus from the Bible, we're not speaking about only a historical figure. We're actually speaking about someone who is alive presently and who is able to do today what he did then. Now, he's not upon earth today. I can't take you to meet him. You won't have an experience like this woman had physically, seeing him with your eyes, listening to him with your ears, being in close physical proximity with him. But rather this, the Lord Jesus has left earth and gone back to heaven, the Bible tells us. He died upon the cross, rose again from the dead, ascended back to heaven, bodily, physically, and is presently in heaven, alive, bodily, resurrected, ascended and glorified. And when we speak of him, that is whom we speak of. His power is undiminished, his interest is undiminished, and his ability to bring blessing is not changed by the fact that he's in heaven, as opposed to being in earth. So as I'm speaking about him, keep that in your mind. He's alive, he's real, he's in heaven, he is a person, and when I speak of him blessing you, it is as if he was right next to you. It is as real as that this evening. Often the Lord Jesus spoke to crowds, but not on this occasion. He spoke to one person. Now mind you, when he did speak to crowds, he often singled out individuals in the crowd. And there were times when he was able to do great things that a crowd of people benefited from. For example, there was a day when a big crowd, thousands of people were listening to him and they had no food. The Lord Jesus met that need and he multiplied food miraculously to meet the need of that crowd in a very broad and general way. He blessed them. But when it came to meeting the needs of people that were more than physical, when it came to meeting the needs which were spiritual, not so much a hunger of the body, but a hunger of the soul. Not so much a thirst that was physical, but a thirst that was spiritual. Then the Lord Jesus dealt with people as individuals. He did not bless spiritually crowds of people all at the same time. But he met and spoke with people on an individual basis. And that is how God always has done and always will do, pour out his blessing upon individuals. He will meet the needs of individuals. He will bless individuals. He will forgive individuals. He will save individuals. So as I'm speaking to a group of people, we also want to understand this, that this is a very personal matter. And as the Lord Jesus interacted and spoke with this woman and blessed this woman as an individual, then that is how he blesses everyone, spiritually. The narrative flows through the chapter. It starts with a journey. An unusual journey, historically, and the woman understood that because she identified a cultural issue that lay between them. He was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. And without going into the background historically of all of that, it basically was that It was an unusual thing for him to have taken a journey through her country. There was an enmity between the people who were called Jews and the people who were called Samaritans, and it was long-standing, and backing off a long time. I suppose if you were into the Middle East today, it would be a similar type thing to the enmity between Muslims or Islam and Christians and Christianity. That type of enmity existed between these two groups of people. So it was unusual that she would find a Jew sitting where he was, and even more unusual that that Jew would speak to her in a friendly way. She might have expected something else. So here's something a bit unusual, but not half as unusual as how the conversation unfolded. And here she is, a woman. Now, we don't know much about her, but we know this. Her background, her history, her family life had been complicated, to say the least. Perhaps even turbulent. We know that she came to draw water, a daily task. And she's going to have an encounter with someone that she'd never met or knew anything about. She's going to meet him, but rather he's going to meet her. And as a result of this, her life is going to be dramatically changed. Now, she didn't plan it, but he did. She knew nothing of it, but he knew everything about it. She started out the day with any expectation of her life being transformed for the better, but not so him. This was all in his purpose. This was all planned. You know, it is the case that when you come and listen to the Bible being spoken from and presented to you, if you come into a meeting like this and you hear the gospel preached, it's likely, if you've been coming regularly, that this is just another day, this is just another meeting. You've come along, it's become your habit to come to these meetings, and we're glad of it. You may have given thought about what's going to take place, or you may not have done. Likely you've just come. You know, it may well be that this is going to be a remarkable day in your life, a day that is different from any other day you've ever experienced. A day when you actually meet someone that you, up until this point, don't know. You've never really spoken about or thought about seriously. That was her experience, and her life was transformed from the beginning. Well, the conversation unfolds, and the Lord Jesus initiates it, and he asks for a drink of water, which again, they're by a well, and it's an obvious request, although unusual, to ask as a Jew to a Samaritan. And it appears initially that they are both talking at cross purposes. They don't seem to be having the same conversation. He seems to be speaking about something, and she seems to be speaking about something else. And as the narrative flows, he seems to be speaking about something which is quite different from her. She's speaking about the physical, she's speaking about this well and water she's going to draw out. I mean, he starts speaking about something else. And he begins to use the physical to speak about the spiritual and to illustrate the spiritual. So he asks her for a drink. She says, well, and why do you ask me, being a Jew, and so forth? And he says, if you knew who I was, and if you knew what I could give you, then you would be asking me for something. And this kind of unusual conversation develops. And she doesn't quite get it to begin with. He says, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew what God could give to you, and if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for something different. If you knew what the gift of God was, and if you knew who the Saviour was sitting beside you, you would ask, and he would give. Well, she says again on the physical, she says, well, how can you give me this? And she's still talking about drawing water out of this well. And then she refers back to her history, and then the Lord Jesus brings the thing to a sharp point. And this is the little thing that he says. Listen. You're talking about water to quench physical thirst drawn out of a well that we're looking at here. He says, I want to tell you something about that. Doesn't matter how often you drink from that well, you will thirst again. You'll be back here, you'll be drawing water out, you'll be thirsty, you'll be satisfying your thirst, but you'll need to come again, and you'll need to come again, and you'll need to keep on coming here to draw from this well in order to satisfy your physical thirst. Now that was something that she would understand. This is the Middle East. They knew what it was to have that parched thirst. They knew what it was to know the sweetness and the satisfaction from the water that came out of that well. It was precious. It was pleasant. It was satisfying. But he said, listen, there's something about that that you need to know. You've got to keep on coming back to satisfy it. No matter how pleasant it is to your taste, no matter how initially or how transiently it satisfies you, it's not long lasting. It's not permanent. It requires repetition. Physical satisfaction. Remind you, that's true of a lot of things in our world today. And there are many people who desire to satisfy the physical desires that they have in a variety of ways. And they discover this. But as time goes on, it gets harder and harder to get satisfaction. And you have to go deeper and deeper down that well to find what brings satisfaction. And before very long, you discover this, that you can't even leave the well because your needs are greater and the desire is stronger and the satisfaction is shorter and you become dependent on staying by the well. Can't really do much else now. And you're drawing deeper and more often and gaining less satisfaction. That is what many people find in life. The Lord Jesus uses this physical thing that she understood to begin to teach her lessons which were spiritual. That in your heart there is a deep yearning and satisfaction that the physical will not satisfy nor touch. And even the physical needs or desires that you have cannot be fully satisfied and require you to go deeper and more often to that well. And then he says this, that what I can give you is different. What I can give you is different. Listen, in simplicity, let me tell you that I don't know how deep in a well you're going, and I don't even know what the name of that well is. Give you anything. And it may well be that you can't stray far from it now. Because you need it more often, and you need more of it, and eventually it's got a control of you rather than you having a control of it. But I want to tell you something that's quite different. What the Lord Jesus Christ is able to provide you is different from that. It is like night and day. The Lord Jesus said this, whoever drinks, now he's using the picture of the well, contrasting what would satisfy her physically to what he could provide. He said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Oh no, that's different. That's completely different. He's promising something that was remarkable. Absolute, complete and permanent satisfaction and fulfillment. He is saying, if you come to me and receive the gift of God that I can provide as the Son of God, as the Savior, as the Messiah, I can give you as a gift what will satisfy you not just physically, but in every way. It's a holistic answer to the deep need of your soul. He will meet all of your needs permanently, sufficiently, and you need go to no one else or any other place. Just Him alone. You'll find it in Him. Listen, that's true. I want to tell you that's true. She discovered it to be true. I've discovered it to be true. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolute sufficiency for time and eternity, for the satisfaction of your soul, for the remedy of your issues and your deep-seated problems. He said, you'll never thirst. But what he would give you would be in you and produce in you what he calls a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, there's something sweet and pleasant and clean and pure about that image. And it's bubbling up and it's refreshing and it's never ending and it's producing what he calls everlasting life. A life with God that goes on forever. Starting in time, but transcending time into eternity. And it starts now, but it never finishes. And it's all sourced in Christ. That's real. This isn't fantasy. This isn't behaviour modification. This isn't weaning off things. This is radical transformation that the Lord Jesus Christ gives as a gift when you receive him as your Saviour. And as she listens to him, this is what she says. Sir, give me this water. That's what I want and cannot get. You know, when I speak to people, I discover this. That the blessings of the gospel are things that people want. People ultimately want to be in heaven and don't want to be in hell. You know, you get the bravado of youth and folks talk in a very brave and careless fashion about eternity. You don't often hear folk who are on the brink of it speak just quite the same way. Facing the reality of slipping out into that great eternity. And yes, to experience God, we live in a time of great interest in spiritual things, not necessarily the things of God, but spiritual things. People are interested in beings, angels, demons, the occult. They're interested in all of that kind of thing. They're very interested in being spiritual. But you see, it's not so much the blessings of the gospel that's a problem, but rather this. It's the cost. As the pathway to receive those blessings, which often is a problem. And that's what the Lord Jesus brings to bear upon us. Give me this water! Do you really want it? Do you really want it? If I say to you, do you want to be in heaven? Do you want to be free of addiction? Do you want to be liberated from that bondage so you don't need to go back to that well once more? Cut your ties from it once and for all. That's what Christ promises. Deep-seated, full satisfaction in him forever. Would you not want it? Are there not people out in that main street of Whitburn who would pay a lot of money to receive something like that, genuinely desiring it, and yet not able to get it? Relationships being able to be addressed properly and sorted, not just with God, but with people. Lifestyles changed. All the rest of what Christ is able to bring. But do you really want it? Do you really want it? Give me this one. The Lord Jesus then said a strange thing. And it's as if he's changed the subject, but he's absolutely on point in relation to this. He said out of the blue, go call thy husband. Again, that would have been a normal thing for a man speaking to a woman in a more serious conversation. In their culture, he would have said, go call thy husband. Quite a normal thing to say. But the Lord Jesus wasn't simply speaking in terms of manners. The woman said, I have no husband. And the Lord said, you're right, you've got no husband. In fact, you have five husbands. And the person in whom you are, with whom you're having a relationship, he's not your husband. So you're right, you have no husband. What a complicated, convoluted life. We don't know much more about her other than what the scripture says. The Lord Jesus brings her background and his knowledge of it to her, and he confronts her with it. My friend, in the meeting, the Lord Jesus knows everything about you. He knows your moral condition before God. He knows if you are living in a relationship that's immoral. He knows that. He knows all the things you've done that this world would think okay, but against the standard of God are not okay. Sexual immorality. He knows all about that. He knows all about the lies you've told, the things you've said. He knows when you've been selfish. He knows when you have been angry, a temper. He knows when you have worshipped things and people, but not worshipped God. In fact, the Bible calls all of that sin. And he knows all about it. And whether it appears that this woman's sin that the Lord Jesus was bringing to her attention was in terms of relationships, that may well be the case with some in this meeting. Or it may well be that sin in your life, particularly, is in another area. It may well be that you have issues in your life and you know about them, and maybe no one else knows about them. But he knows about them. He knows what they are. And it could well be you're very religious or atheistic. It could well be that you've been clean living in the eyes of people or not. But you know, it actually doesn't matter, because no matter how we appear to other people, the Lord looks past that. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. And sin is seated and centered in my heart, the Bible tells us. And it's just manifested by what I do, say, think, and but it's down, deep down in me. And it may look different in your life than it does in mine, but that doesn't mean it's different. It just looks different. She was willing to face that, but then she changed the subject. And she started a religious debate. It's the equivalent of coming in here and saying, well, listen, okay, I'm a sinner, but you're my Protestant. Okay, I'm a sinner, but I'm a Catholic. Let's talk about Catholic and Protestant. Let's talk about Christian and whatever. Let's talk about religion. Surely the answer to my sin is in religion and my religious persuasion, whatever it is. I go to the chapel, I go to the church, I'm a member of this or that, or, you know, I went to Sunday school, and okay, I'm a sinner, and okay, I haven't done well. Yes, I'm living in a relationship that God would condemn, and yes, I am a guilty sinner, but I'm a religious person, and I can talk to you about religion. She wants to start a religious debate. The Lord Jesus speaks to her, and he talks to her about her religion. And he does answer her questions and points out the flaws in her approach. But you know, he gets past even that. He says, I want to tell you something more than religion. I want to tell you about true worship and worshipping the true God. Worshipping the true God is not a matter of religion. He says, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There needs to be a reality in your heart, and there needs to be a biblical aspect to worship that's acceptable to God according to his word and out of a heart of sincerity. Two must come together. It's not just your idea or my idea. It's what God's revealed in here. And there's sincerity in relation to that. You know, if that woman listened to him, she said, you know, she said, something different about this man. This is the man we've been waiting for, called Messiah. This is the Saviour. This is the one sent from heaven that the Old Testament Bible's spoken about. And he says, that's right enough. And off she goes down to this. And here's what she says. Come, see a man who has told me all things that ever I did. He You know, the burden of her sin was such that just that little thing he had mentioned about her life, she says, all things that ever I did. It's just as if her thoughts were consumed by her lifestyle that he had highlighted. And that to her was the epitome of her sin. And he had put his finger on it and she said, you know, all the things that I've done, he knows about. He knows about them all. He's told me about them all. Is not this the Christ? You know, as you sit and listen to the Word of God, and as I don't know everyone here, you know that, and I don't know your life, I don't know your history, I don't even know your present circumstances. I'm a stranger to you. But I guarantee this, as I've been speaking to you, filling your mind at the forefront of your mind has been your sin. Now, I haven't mentioned it. And yet it's in front of your mind. And you know what it is. And you know what you have to face. And you know what you have to turn from in order to receive God's salvation. When that happens, it's God speaking to you through His Word, convicting you of your sin, bringing it to the surface, filling your mind and conscience with it, causing you to face it and make a decision about it. I can't do that because I don't know you, but God can do it through His Word. And at that point of decision, which perhaps is right now, at that point of decision, your decision is, do I ignore God? Do I reject the voice of God in my conscience and in my heart? And do I just blank all of that, or am I going to face it? Am I going to decide for the first time that I am a guilty sinner and that I don't want to pay the price of my sin for all eternity? I want God, I want His Son as my Saviour, and I want to trust Him right now. Is not this the Christ? Poor at watching. She was right. Absolutely right. Spot on. And you know, it's obvious from her actions that she wanted other people to come and see him. That's what she said. And they did. And actually, the wonderful thing was that she was the catalyst bringing people to the Lord Jesus, and when they met the Lord Jesus, some of them believed too. And some of them got saved as well as her. It was a great day, you know, the well side. A great day. There maybe hadn't been a day like it. When salvation from heaven was poured out upon needy souls around the mountain up there. What a day. When people who had made that journey up there repeatedly to quench physical thirst made the journey for another reason, and rather than having physical thirst quenched, came away from that well with a spiritual thirst. Satisfying for all eternity. That was a good day. It was a day that none of them had anticipated. But that he knew all of them. You know, the great day here in Whitburn, the rest of the town knows nothing about it. Most couldn't care less. But the reality is that Christ does. And just as he cared enough for that one woman to make a journey into that unusual place and to take what really was a very unusual route and to sit by a well and wait for a woman to come and draw water, to open a conversation, to lead her through that conversation to the point of repentance and that he might give her the gift of salvation, the Saviour has the same interest in you. What that might bear upon your soul today. He's the same interest in you. Now we know that. Because he left Sychar, you know. And as you read through the Bible, you discover this, that he had gone out of his way to meet one woman in a well, but you know, there was another journey he took. Which wasn't to meet a woman at a well, but ultimately to meet God on a cross. And what he did was he gave himself as a sinless sacrifice to pay the price of sin. That's Calvary. And there upon the cross the Lord Jesus died. The Bible puts it this way. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He showed himself alive for 40 days, and then journeyed back into heaven, where he is today. You know, his death, burial, and resurrection are tremendous proofs, overwhelming evidence, compelling evidence that he has an intense interest in the salvation of your soul. Just one soul. Satisfaction, well, you know, all you people sing about it, all you need is love. You know, that is true, but not the love that this world can give. But the love of God, that's all you need. And, you know, very famously, you know, the song, "I Can't Get Satisfaction," is very telling for that, very true. And it might be an anthem of a generation, but, you know, it's true of all generations. There's no satisfaction to be found in this world apart from Christ. That's true. Trust in that you might find it in Christ. That's just true.